be gathered in your name. Thank you that we're reminded of your mercies, your eternal love for us, and also your grace. Would you reorient our hearts to you, to see more of you and your heart so clearly? We ask for ears to hear, eyes to see, and just a heart to receive all that you have for us. Bring us out of our self-centeredness, our brokenness, and even our own goodness, and into your greater vision and purpose. Thank you for making us new creations in you and giving us the ability to walk by the Spirit rather than by our own desires. We ask for compassion for those around us. Just a heart for our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. Teach us how to love and serve them. We ask that you would equip us with boldness and knowledge of the truth to just share the good news of you in all seasons. We pray that we would just cling so tightly to the reality of the gospel, that it would overflow into all our conversations, that it would uplift and allow people to see how much they need you. Would you grant us a heart for people from all nations and not just those similar to us, in culture, our background, our language? We pray especially for those in this world that are unlikely to hear of you, just based on where they're at and the countries and laws that are currently in place. We pray that our steps in our life, that they wouldn't be directed by our comfort or our safety, by our careers, our friends, or even family. Bring us out of wanting to live for the approval of others and have a greater desire to live for your approval. Remind us more of the other sheep whom you've also called and predestined for your glory and purposes. We ask for humility to receive your grace and to learn and to be open to see what that looks like for our church community, both in Philadelphia, but even globally. I pray that we would just learn from those who've gone before us. Reveal that to us both as a church, but also lead us personally in how to support and send workers that you've led to unreached people groups. Grant us a vision that just aligns with yours. Put in our hearts a willingness and a joy to partner with you, that we would want the good news to be spread to every nation and tribe and language and people. We just declare that you're the worthy one. You're the lamb that was slain. You made us a kingdom, and I just pray that the time this morning, through the sermon and even through the missions conference this Saturday, would it just be a time for you to work in our hearts. For your glory, for your honor, your dominion, and your power forever and ever. Amen. The passage of scripture on which the sermon will be based is just on one verse today. It's on John 10:16. So if you could take a moment to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's an ESV Bible, should be below your seat. And it will be on page 896. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that one as a gift. And once you get there, if you could rise as you're able to honor the reading of God's word. So this is John 10:16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. I'm going to start over. Give me one moment. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. You may be seated.
So as you've heard us say a few times now, today's the beginning of our missions conference where we focus more on our global mission, which is the work Jesus has given us as his followers, the responsibility he's given us to the world around us, right? So there's a responsibility Christians have toward God. There's a responsibility Christians have toward one another, especially as members of the same church. And there's even a responsibility we have to our neighbors here in Philadelphia, a mission we could say we have here in the city. And I'm going to touch on that a bit, but the thing we're really going to focus on is our mission to the world, the whole globe, outside of even the city of Philadelphia. Sometimes, however, it can be hard enough to think about the mission that God has for us here. Most of us have jobs. Many of us have families as well. There are bills to pay, there are prayers to pray, there are meetings to attend, there's to-do lists to accomplish. And most of us, if we're honest, already feel like we're not doing many of those things as well as we would like to be, as well as perhaps we even sense God would want us to be. So how then can we begin to think about a global mission, right? Better yet, how can we sustainably think about a global mission? Like not just get excited about it for a day or two during the missions conference, but in an ongoing way, be faithful to the mission God has given us to a world when so often we feel like we're struggling with the little things we have to do here in Philadelphia or in our homes or in our families. Part of the way we get there is when we recognize that the task that we've been given is not ultimately one that we must accomplish. In this one verse on which we're focusing today, we see that Jesus will accomplish his global mission. And so we're going to talk about why we can be confident Jesus will accomplish his global mission. We'll look at how Jesus will accomplish his global mission. And then we'll look at to what end, what the final goal is of Jesus' global mission. So first, why can we be confident that Jesus will accomplish his global mission? Well, the verse on which we're focusing starts with Jesus saying that he has other sheep who are not of this fold. In this passage, he's described himself as the good shepherd who has sheep from a certain fold. Now, a fold is a fenced-in area where sheep are housed. And so far in this passage, the fold that Jesus has been talking about is the fold of Israel, a nation, a people group, united by a common set of customs, a common language. But now he's saying that he has other sheep who are not of that fold. And throughout John chapter 10, we learn that the sheep are humans, right? So Israel's the fold within which are Israelites, who metaphorically are sheep. So they're humans, but not every human is a sheep. And not every Israelite even is a sheep, even though Jesus is initially talking about the fold of Israel. When we look at the rest of John chapter 10, we learn that the sheep are not necessarily every human, not necessarily even every Jew. In fact, he says in verse 26, if you can, you know, do a little scrolling with your eyes on the page there with me. In verse 26, he says to the Jews who did not believe in him, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep," right? So the sheep are humans, but not every human is a sheep. What are the marks of a sheep? What shows us what a sheep is? Throughout John chapter 10, this is what we learn. The sheep are humans that the Father has given to Jesus, verse 29, who Jesus calls out, verse 3, who hear Jesus' voice, verse 4, who forsake false teachers, verse 8, and who then follow Jesus, verse 4 again, and receive eternal life from Jesus, verse 28. So in other words, Jesus goes to these folds, right? In this case, the fold of Israel. He proclaims his word. And then from within that fold, those who are truly his sheep, who his Father has given to him, hear his voice, believe, so come out of that fold, become part of his flock, and begin following him. And he promises that he will keep them until the last day when he raises them from the dead and they live with him forever. So who are Jesus' sheep? To use another biblical word for Jesus' sheep are the elect. Those chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world and therefore given to the Son. And so notice in our verse 16 here that we're focusing on, these sheep that Jesus is talking about, these other sheep that are not of this fold, are already his sheep, even though he has not yet brought them in. In other words, they've not yet heard his word. They've not yet come out. They've not yet believed in him. They've not yet followed him. They've not yet been raised up on the last day. And yet he can say in verse 16, present tense, I have, right? Today, as I'm speaking these words, I have other sheep. They're mine now. They're already sheep, even though they're not of this fold and even though I've not yet brought them in. In other words, you don't become one of Jesus' sheep by believing in him. You believe in him because you are one of his sheep. And then he says to the Jews who do not believe in him, the reason you don't believe is because you're not one of my sheep. And what sheep do when they hear the voice of their shepherd is they follow the voice of their shepherd. They recognize it. And so they come out from their fold and they follow him. to this point in the Gospel of John, the sheep that we've seen doing that, the humans we've seen following him, have all been from the fold of Israel. He's been proclaiming his word to the Jews, and those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world have come out and believed in him. But now he's saying, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. There are people that the Father has given to me before the foundation of the world who are not Israelites, who come from other nations, other languages, other tribes, other peoples. And he's saying, I must bring them also. So why will Jesus accomplish his global mission? Why is it not something that he just might do? Something he's going to try his best at, and we'll see how it goes? Something that he's left in our hands and kind of just hopes that we'll finish? Because Jesus has a people who have been given to him before the foundation of the world from other folds, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and he must bring them. That's why we can be confident that Jesus will accomplish this mission. Listen to his words in John 6, verses 37 through 39. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So you see the logic there? Jesus is saying, the Father has given me a people, and his will for me in sending me is that I go get those people, that I call them out, so that all the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. His will is that I go get them, I bring them in, I keep them, and I raise them up on the last day. And now he says that some of those sheep, many of those sheep, are not of the fold of Israel. So what that means is he's not come to do his own will. He's come to do the will of his Father. He will not stop until all the sheep that the Father has given him have been brought in and are raised up on the last day. Have you ever watched parents trying to get their kids to clean up their toys? It's tricky, right? And sometimes if the kids don't want to obey but don't want to get in trouble either, what they'll do is they'll clean up like two or three toys and then call the job done, right? And leave the rest of the toys scattered. Jesus is not like that. He's a son who wants to obey his Father and to do his will. So he's not just going to save a few sheep from the fold of Israel and then call the job done. As long as there are still sheep out there who have not heard his voice, who have not been brought in, who have not been raised up on the last day, he will do the work that God has given him to do to bring them in. And so he says, I must bring them also. Not only that, but because Jesus the Son is one in being with the Father, he shares the love of the Father for these sheep. So if a father has five kids in a burning building and he loves his children, he's not going to be content to only get two of them out of the building, right? He's going to run back in at the cost of his own life until all five of them are brought out and gathered to him safe and sound. Jesus is the good shepherd who loves his sheep. And so he lays down his life for all of his sheep from every tribe and tongue and people and language, and he will not rest until he has brought them in also. One of the common objections to the doctrine of election, or what is sometimes called Calvinism or Reformed theology, which is just what we've been seeing in this passage, that Jesus has sheep who are his sheep before they believe because they've been given to him by the Father, is the objection that it will kill missions, that it will kill evangelism, right? The objection runs like this. If we know that there are people that God has chosen and that he is definitely going to save, why would we bother going and sharing the gospel with them? God's going to do it anyway, right? And there's a lot of different ways to answer that objection. One of the simple answers we could give from this passage is that's just not the way Jesus thought, right? So if you hear God's going to save his people, no matter what, and the next thing you think is, cool, then I won't do anything, you're not like Jesus, right? Because Jesus knew. He said, all the Father gives me will come to me. And it didn't stop him from saying. In fact, it motivated him to say, and that's why I must bring them. Because I have a role to play in this, right? And I love my Father, and I love those sheep. And I know that the mission that I'm being sent on is one that is going to be accomplished. It motivates missions to know that there are people out there who will hear his voice, and who will believe, and who will be brought in. Church, this mission that we've been given, that we are on, is one that is going to be accomplished. It is going to succeed because Jesus has taken personal responsibility for it. And he will accomplish it. And we too have a part to play in it. So let's play our part faithfully, precisely because we know that Jesus is going to accomplish the mission, precisely because we know all the Father gives to him will come to him, and whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. But if we're going to understand the part we play, we have to first understand how Jesus is going to accomplish this mission, right? To get a sense of what his part is, what our part is. So how is Jesus going to accomplish this mission? He says he must bring his sheep, right? How's he going to do it? The first way he's going to do it is by dying for them. This was necessary because all of Jesus' sheep, though they're from different folds, what they all have in common is that they've all gone astray. They've all turned from God, the Creator, and have sinned against him. And so the only way for them to be brought back in to a just God is for the demand of justice to first be satisfied, which requires a punishment, a penalty for their sins. So the first way Jesus is going to bring them all in is he's going to take that punishment upon himself. He's going to bear all their sins on the cross and then suffer under the wrath of God in their place and then rise from the dead to eternal life so that the moment anyone from any nation, from any fold, believes in him, their sins are forgiven and they receive the gift of eternal life. Because in that moment, they receive Jesus, who already paid for their sins and who already has eternal life in himself. So what that does is, the reason that's a necessary piece of this, is it opens the door of salvation to every tribe and tongue and people and language. People could be saved before the coming of Christ, but the way to believe in Christ before he came, the way he was revealed, was through the Jewish sacrificial system. So the way you trusted in Christ's sacrifice is you offered the animal sacrifice, or you trusted in what the priest was doing to offer the animal sacrifice, and through that you saw that you needed a sacrifice, and you trusted God's promise of forgiveness, and ultimately trusted in Christ as he was revealed there. So we could say, you know, Jesus calls himself the door in the Gospel of John. We could say before Jesus came, he was still the door, but you needed a Jewish ID card to go through the door, right? It wasn't open to all the nations in the same way. But what Jesus does in his death and resurrection is he flings the door open so that now the gospel goes out and Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So the first way that Jesus will bring in his sheep is he will die for them and rise from the dead so that the door of salvation is wide open to people from every tribe and language and nation. But that's actually not the focus of this verse, okay? It doesn't talk about his death directly in this verse. Here he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And then what does he say? And they will listen to my voice. How does the shepherd bring in the sheep? All throughout John chapter 10, it's he goes and he calls them out. He speaks to them. And then those who are truly his sheep, he speaks to everyone, he speaks to the whole fold, but those who are truly his sheep are the ones who recognize his voice and who come out and believe. So the message is published, whoever believes, right? But it's those who are his sheep who have been chosen before the foundation of the world who will come out and respond to that message. Now, so far in the Gospel of John, that's been pretty straightforward. Like the way he does that is he goes to people and he says, follow me. And then if they want to follow him, guess what they do? They leave behind whatever they're doing and they go follow him around, right? There's even a story in the Gospel of John where he goes to a dead man named Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come out. And guess what he does? Rises from the dead, comes out of the tomb and follows Jesus. But when we come to this passage in John chapter 10, the only people Jesus has done that with are Jewish people. So now he says he has other sheep who are not of this fold. He must bring them also, and they will listen to his voice. So it'd be easy to assume, okay, what Jesus is going to do is in his body on earth, he's going to go to all the peoples of the world, and he's going to do that same thing. Call people to follow him, dead or alive, doesn't matter. Jesus can make them live. He'll call them out, and they'll follow him, and he'll have one flock around him made up of people from every tribe and people and language. That's not actually how the narrative goes going forward. because Jesus had to first die for the people from every tribe and tongue and nation. So he goes to the cross and he dies for them. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he has still actually only gone to the fold of Israel. So then we still are asking this question, how's he going to do this, right? If he's already died and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven so that he's not bodily walking around on earth saying, follow me, follow me, follow me, to the other nations of the world, how is he going to bring in his sheep of other folds? In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying just before his death. And after he prays for his sheep, so first he prays for his sheep who had followed him in the world, right? Those are the ones we've just been talking about. Here's one of the things he says. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So now he's saying, okay, there's sheep who believed in me through my word, right? I just said, follow me, and they followed me. Now I'm going to pray for other sheep who are not of this fold, who will believe in me through their word. In John 12, 20, he says, whoever receives the one he sends receives him. Then in John chapter 20, after rising from the dead, he says this to his disciples. He's getting ready to return to the Father, ascend into heaven. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So how's Jesus going to do this? What's his plan? This is where we come in. This is our part. Jesus' plan for bringing in the sheep from other folds is to send the sheep he's already called in to go to them and to proclaim his word to them. And through those sheep, they will ultimately hear not the voice of those sheep, but the voice of their shepherd. They will hear the voice of Jesus through their word that they proclaim to them. And then he will gather them and bring them in to his flock, which, as the Bible develops, come to be called churches. And those churches are led by shepherds, which is where we get our word pastor, also known as elders or overseers, who lead them to their heavenly home. So Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, there's a book of the Bible called Ephesians, where Paul writes to who? To the church at Ephesus. And he tells them that Jesus came to you preaching peace. But if you read the historical account of the church of Ephesus in the book of Acts, Jesus was already ascended into heaven. He didn't come bodily to the Ephesians. But Paul says it was Jesus preaching peace to you when Paul preached peace to them, because they believed through his word and through this sheep, Paul, that Jesus sent out, they heard the voice of their shepherd. And then those who were Jesus' sheep in Ephesus came out, were baptized, and became the church at Ephesus. The work of Christian missions, then, is not violent coercion. Jesus hasn't sent us to threaten people at gunpoint into becoming Christians. To do anything like that, to even try to kind of force people into becoming Christians by passing laws, is contrary to the command of Christ, sinful in his sight. What Jesus has authorized us to do is to speak, right? To declare his word. So in the work of missions, the work of preaching, the work of proclaiming Christ is our primary mission. The way Jesus intends to bring in his sheep from other folds is through the preaching of his sheep that he's already called in and then sent out to those other folds. Only it's not quite as simple for those sheep. Like, we can't just go around and say, follow me, right? The way Jesus does in the Gospels, because we're not Jesus. And when you read the book of Acts, you don't see the apostles saying, follow me. What do you see them doing? You see them proclaiming Christ. We have to first introduce people to Jesus. Paul says he decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we go and we proclaim who Jesus is, and we tell the story of what Jesus has done in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, fling that door of salvation wide open to all who will hear, and then say, whoever believes in him, repent, believe in him, and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You will receive the gift of eternal life. That's the basic method of missions. Those who are already Jesus' sheep go to folds that have not yet been reached by Jesus and proclaim Jesus to them. Call them to faith in Christ. And then trust that those that the Father has given to the Son, of which there are some in every fold, will come to him as his word is proclaimed. there are a lot of other good things that Christians can also do, right? And that at least some Christians should do. Christians can, should, and have started medical clinics, community centers, drilled wells, fought human trafficking, started schools, and so forth. We do those things because we love God and people are images of him, so we love them. And we want to alleviate their suffering in any way we can. But those things left alone will not accomplish Jesus' mission. They are not the thing primarily that we've been sent out to do. Jesus' sheep must hear his voice if they are to be brought in. And how will they hear unless someone preaches? It's just a fact that nobody will know that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and they must repent of their sins and believe in him if they are to be saved, because you gave them clean drinking water. If that's all you do. Valuable as clean drinking water is, right? Even though that may give an opportunity, actually, to speak the good news of Jesus. It's not ultimate. Not only does this mean the work of preaching is primary in missions, it means we should also prioritize those folds, those people groups that have no preacher. We call these unreached people groups, folds, where less than 2% of the population believes the gospel, which means most people in that group are highly unlikely to hear even the gospel, to even have that door of salvation flung open to them in their lifetime. Among them, we could say we could prioritize even further unreached language groups. These are languages that have no viable church among them, some of whom don't even have the Bible translated into their language. And Jesus says he has sheep who are part of those folds. It's currently estimated that there are 2,000 to 3,000 unreached language groups, let alone how many more unreached people groups there are on top of that. So think about this. If they must hear the word of Jesus to be saved, right? If the way Jesus intends to bring them in is through us, through his sheep, preaching to them, that means the only way they're going to be saved is if someone from a reached language group, whether that be English, Mandarin, Swahili, Hindi, whatever, learns the language of that people group and then goes to them and proclaims Christ in a way that they can actually understand and hear the voice of their shepherd and be brought in to him. So what's this mean for us at City Light then? Well, the first question we could ask is just, are we being faithful to the mission right in front of our faces, right? Right here in Philadelphia, where God has placed us. We all were called out from some native fold, right? Some people group that's natural to us. And there are probably still other sheep of Jesus in that fold who we have easy access to, who we speak the same language as. Are we proclaiming Christ to them? In Philadelphia, even, a place like Philly, we have a unique opportunity in that there are often other folds here too, right? Other nations, other people groups, besides the one that's native to us, many of whom actually do speak the same language we do. Are we proclaiming Christ to them? It's very unlikely that we as a church will send missionaries sustainably to other parts of the world if we're not even proclaiming Christ in our backyard, right? And if you want to be a mission, we don't have yards in the city. What do you use as the illustration instead? On our patio, right? If we're not even preaching Christ, next door, yeah. Stoop, yeah. At our home playground, right? It's highly unlikely that we'll send missionaries if we're not willing to do that here. If you want to be a missionary, it's highly unlikely that you're just going to flip a switch when you get to another part of the world and suddenly start sharing the good news, right? Sometimes it actually feels easier to do that, because if you share the gospel with some strangers and they hate you, no big deal. But what about your family who doesn't believe? What about your neighbors? What about those coworkers or the people in that club you go to that you really want to like you, and you're not sure if they will if you proclaim Christ to them? Start there. But then we can't end there, right? Jesus has sheep of other folds. He must bring them also, and he intends to use us. So that means at least some of us should actually go, right? That means some of us in this room should no longer live in Philadelphia years from now, but should live in some other part of the world among an unreached people group or an unreached language group where we're actually learning the language and proclaiming the good news of Jesus to people there so that sheep can hear his voice and come in. Now, maybe you hear that and you just assume from the beginning, yeah, that'll be someone else, right? But what's the obvious question? If all of us say that, nobody's going to go, right? Maybe you feel like it would derail your plans in life. I do know people who from a young age planned to be missionaries overseas. Praise God. Let's raise kids like that in our church, right? Let's see if there could be kids. We got kids downstairs right now who we could have that kind of influence on, who we could raise to think that that would be a good way to spend your life. Many of you in the room probably didn't grow up with that as your aspiration, right? Many of you probably have plans for your life, and this would derail that. But remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12, just a couple weeks ago. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, why not at least pray about it, right? Why not at least consider whether a good way for you to hate your life in this world would be to just derail all those plans that you had to make your life in this world great in order to bear much fruit for the glory of God. His promises to those who do that they will gain their lives for eternity. So why not at least pray and ask God if that would be a good way for you to bear much fruit to his glory? Why not at least come to the mission seminar this Saturday or fill out that card to learn more about missions in the future and dip your toe in a little bit and just see what it is? I'm telling you, like, there's a path. Like, for me, it's like, how would you even do that? How would you even get there? There are training organizations. There are sending organizations. There is money. There are resources. There are people who would pray for you. There are churches who would send you. It's possible. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. It's the people that are willing to go that are few. Pray about it. Many of us, however, will not go, okay? It's the expectation of Scripture that that's the whole church probably isn't going to go, right? Many of us will not. But all of us must be involved in sending. So that means giving our prayers and money to those who are going out for the proclamation of the gospel, especially those going to the unreached language groups of the world. So just think about this. Like, do you understand that with your money, you can actually have a part in sending the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world? One of the ways you can be part of Jesus bringing in his sheep from other folds is through your money. Money can help buy plane tickets. Money can pay for language school. Money can pay for lodging. Money can help people get into areas that you have to get pretty creative in order to get into. You can be part of that. But let's examine our hearts on that. Do we want to give to those things, right? What's the easiest thing to give your money to? Yourself, right? The stuff that makes you feel better, makes your life easier, okay? We could say on top of that, sometimes it's easier, even if you're going to give money away, to give money away to things that the world applauds, right? So the well drilling type stuff, the community health clinic, which again, I'm not saying don't give your money to that stuff. But if preaching is the priority in missions, then preaching should also be the priority in our giving. And the world is just never going to applaud us for that, right? The world's never going to say, I'm so glad there's more people preaching Christ to unreached language groups in the world. But we better care about that. We're the only ones that are going to give to that, right? Does your giving reflect that? May that be a priority in our individual giving, in our giving as a church. Here's a question to consider. I thought about this week. I think this is lamentable. Do you even know any missionaries who's like pitch, right? Maybe if you've ever heard missionaries before, like they have a basic presentation of, here's what I'm going to go do, and here's why that would be a worthwhile thing to give your money to. Do you know any missionaries whose pitch is, I'm going to go proclaim Christ to a language group that's never heard of him before? And my hope in all that is that there'll be a church planted there. Would you like to give to that? We need more missionaries like that. Let's be a church that sends and supports missionaries like that, that think that's actually worth giving your money to. Even if that's like the main thing you do, maybe one of the only things you do there. That's Jesus accomplishing his mission. That's Jesus bringing in his sheep from other folds. It's worthy of our money, of our prayers, of our time, of our lives. The thing Jesus uses to accomplish his mission is when his sheep go to the other folds and proclaim him to them. and call them to faith in him. Let's conclude then by looking at what this is all meant to serve, right? So why does Jesus want us doing this? What is the vision for the end of it all? That's where Jesus ends in verse 16. He says this, after he says they will listen to my voice, what's the result? So there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's the goal of it all. Jesus is not just trying to get scattered sheep and then leave them scattered, right? Now they all have a personal relationship with him, but they're all still just out there on their own. Not what he's doing. He is calling them to himself, but he's bringing them into something, right? Did you see he said that? I must bring them also. Bring them into what? Bring them into one flock with one shepherd. You can picture this. Like, again, the imagery is helpful. Imagine you've got a big field, right? The field is the world. And you've got sheepfolds all throughout, fenced in areas with a mixture of sheep and goats within them. The word gets proclaimed. Jesus goes to one of them. The sheep come out, they hear their shepherd's voice. He goes to the next one. The sheep come out, they hear their shepherd's voice. What begins to form around that shepherd? A flock, right? One flock with one shepherd, because they're all following him. Notice he doesn't say there will be one fold, one flock. So this is not assimilation. He's not trying to get all the other nations to get into the Jewish fold, right? And more to the point for us, we're not trying to get other nations to become American or become Western. You can read missionary literature from 100 years ago. It talks about civilizing the nations, and it basically means make them into Westerners. That's not the commission that Jesus has given us, because actually Westerners need to get saved. They need to get called out of their fold and be brought into a new flock. That's us, right? And then we're calling people out of those folds into the flock. People who still have cultural differences, right? People who still have cultural preferences, people who still speak different languages, who don't like all the same things. They're not united by those things. They're united because they're all following the same shepherd. That's what makes one flock. A shepherd in the Bible, in the ancient world more broadly, was just a common way of speaking of a ruler, right? Kings were called shepherds. So the idea here is that when everybody submits to the same person and wants to follow him and wants to obey his authority, it creates a new community. It brings people together from different tribes and tongues and peoples and languages. You know, the world today is kind of trying to figure this out, right? Like, how do we get diverse people to get together? And the way the world typically tries to do it is by getting them mainly relating to one another. Kind of think of it horizontally. Like, okay, here's these sheep in each of their folds. Let's learn how to jump over the fences and kind of get into each other's folds. Let me try the foods that your culture likes. Let me learn the music that you like, and let's try to validate one another. And what's the reason given for it? I don't know. Like, it kind of feels better to be at peace than to fight, I guess. Like, I think that's what's driving a lot of that. But it also feels good to feel superior to other people. So it's actually pretty difficult to build, I'd say impossible to build, deep and lasting unity based just on looking at each other. What will build one flock? From people of diverse nations and languages and customs, that's not just assimilating them, that's preserving the beauty of those differences, but bringing them together into a deeper unity. There's got to be one shepherd that they all follow, who's so great that they want him, that they're not coerced into following him. They love him and they want to be with him. Who could be that shepherd? The one through whom all the sheep were made. The one who came for the sheep when they were lost. The king who came for his enemies. The shepherd who so loved his sheep that he laid down his life for those sheep, and who has now committed himself to bring them all in, one by one, to call them out by name, and to keep them and raise them up on the last day. Jesus is the shepherd who can unite the nations. He's the only shepherd who, in the end, eternally, will unite the nations in his flock. And you know this, right? Those of you in the room who are Christians. When you hear Jesus' voice and you follow him, the other stuff in your life just doesn't matter as much. He becomes the most important thing. So when you find you're in a flock now with people you used to hate, with people you used to think, they're one of those types, the differences you have become more reasons to give glory to Jesus. They become things to celebrate and more reasons to see his beauty rather than things to dismiss or divide over or to oppress as a result of. In this life, we don't yet see one flock under one shepherd. That's called the invisible church. That's the church that we don't see, that's united spiritually by faith in Christ across time and space. John Chrysostom and I are part of the invisible church together. Remember, I referenced him earlier, even though he lived in 400 in the Middle East. We don't see that church now. But the Bible also speaks of local churches as flocks, right? It's one of the words the Bible uses for them. And it says they're made up of sheep and led by shepherds. That's where we get our word pastor. Those are the places where the church is most visible now, which is why we see in the Bible that after Christ ascends into heaven, that the way missions proceeds is after the gospel is proclaimed and people believe, they're gathered together into churches. They're baptized and added to the membership of churches. That's just what it looks like literally how it's seen, right? To be part of Jesus's flock in the world until the day Jesus returns and the whole flock is gathered together visibly as one flock under one shepherd. So for missions, what does that mean? It means not only is preaching the priority, it means churches are the goal, right? The goal is not just to reach scattered sheep and leave them scattered. It's to bring them into something. And among people groups where there is no church, it's to gather them together and form a church with them. Jesus brings in his sheep through us, and he brings them into particular local churches until the day when we see the flock gathered together under one shepherd. And by churches, by the way, we don't just mean like a loose association of Christians. That's not what the church is in the Bible. Biblical churches are communions of people who credibly profess faith in Jesus, get baptized, and then gather to worship God, build up one another, administer the sacraments, administer church discipline, recognize deacons and elders, and continue the work of proclaiming the gospel from where they are. So for us then, let's start at home, right? Let's start on our steps or next door or in our playground, whatever our city illustration is going to be. We should not be content to lead people to Jesus and then leave them scattered. We should be seeking to bring people in to healthy churches. Obviously, if you're a member here, the first place to do that would be to bring them into our church, right? But praise God, there are other healthy churches in the city of Philadelphia too that we can also connect people to if for any reason our church wouldn't be the best fit for them. It means part of our work in missions is actually to be as healthy of a church as we can be here. So that if God does ever enable us to send out workers from here, they actually know what a healthy church is like. And that's their goal then, when they go to the other peoples of the world, to form a church that's not just like ours, it's contextualized, it's faithful to that culture, but that has the basic biblical marks of health. I mentioned earlier that there are a lot of other things Christians can and should do overseas, right? You can work in your profession, you can start a clinic, you can start a community center, and so on. But the question is, what's the end of it all, right? For anyone who claims to be doing Christian missions, for anyone we want to give our money to and our prayers to as a church, we want to see a line that can be clearly drawn from what they're doing to churches, biblical churches, being built up, being strengthened, being established where there are none. Does that sound difficult? It is. It is difficult. And that's why Jesus must accomplish it. And Jesus' promise is that he will accomplish it. He has other sheep who are not of this fold. The Father has given him a people from all the peoples of the earth before the foundation of the world, and he's given Jesus a commission to go get them and to bring them in and to keep them and to raise them up on the last day. He's not come to do his own will, but the will of his Father. He's going to accomplish this mission. He loves those sheep. He shed his blood for those sheep. He's going to go get those sheep. The mission is ultimately his. He's going to accomplish it. And so the pressure's off of us. And he's going to use us. So we have work to do. Some of us he will use by sending you, by moving your body from Philadelphia to another part of the world so that you can be the one through whom people hear the shepherd's voice for the first time. Others of us he will use, many of us he will use as senders, as prayers, as supporters of those who are going to proclaim Christ to the unreached peoples, to the unreached language groups of the world, to see churches planted and established, gathered together in that community. It's okay, that's my doorbell. And the beautiful thing is, this is a mission that we know will be accomplished. And we know it not just because Jesus said he would accomplish it, and because Jesus doesn't fail at stuff that he sets out to do? We know it because the last book of the Bible tells us the end of the story. So I'm going to close by just reading from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. This is what it will look like when there is one flock and one shepherd gathered together on earth when Jesus comes back and brings heaven down. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches, branches of peace in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let's pray. Our Father, you are on the throne. You are the King over all the nations. And on your throne, right there with you, is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you as our good shepherd that you laid down your life, that you made a way for us who are not of the fold of Israel to come in and to have peace with you and with the people of Israel who are truly your sheep. You've made us one flock with one shepherd, and yet we know that you have more sheep of folds who have still not yet heard your voice. And so we pray, Father, that you would send people in this room today to be some of those people who go to the other peoples of the world through whom they hear the voice of their shepherd. We pray, Father, that you would use us all to faithfully support and send people to go to those unreached people so that they would hear the voice of their shepherd. We pray that you would keep those missionaries who have gone out faithful, and that you would give them a priority of preaching Christ and him crucified, so that people would hear the voice of their shepherd and be gathered into churches until the day when Jesus returns and they hear his voice and he raises them up to be with him forever. Pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, one of the beautiful pictures we have of being made one flock with one shepherd is a shared meal together. This meal, the Lord's Supper, is also sometimes called